We'd like to find Luke chapter 6. We'll be considering these verses 46 to 49. Let us ask for God's help first, shall we? Father, we ask in your goodness and grace, you will captivate our hearts, you will arrest our attention, and you will convict and you will convert. We pray you will draw us into your presence, you will have dealings with us, and we will have dealings with you, and that we would never be the same again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're looking at a soul foundation today. A soul foundation. Soul, in as much as it's the only one, it's the singular one, the soul foundation, you will find no other foundation, and also the fact that your soul, your innermost self that's going to live for eternity somewhere, needs a sure foundation. So today we're doing some plain speaking, but of course, as usual, I will do it in love. What do you think when you hear the word soul? Sadly, Britain today is so godless, if you were to go outside and ask somebody about their soul, they'll look underneath their shoe and see what the problem is. You have a soul. Deep within, the real you, an eternal soul. And it is an eternal soul. It's going to spend eternity somewhere. That is you. When you die, you just leave the building. You're going somewhere else. So, if the Bible says so, and it does, and God says so in the Bible, that you have a soul, we then need to ask the question, well, who possesses that soul? Do you possess it? Well, I don't think so, because one day you'll die and your soul's going to leave. So, you can't grab it, you can't prevent it, you're not in control of it. Who is in control of it then? Who has ownership, title deeds to your soul? And what is the foundation on which that soul is resting today? You need to be able to answer this because your very existence, both now and for all eternity, depends on your answer. Who owns your soul, and what is the foundation and ownership of its existence? Who has your title deeds? Now the Lord Jesus Christ, from all the way for quite a bit, previous chapter as well in Luke 6, has been preaching primarily to his disciples. We read back in chapter 4, if you go back to chapter 4 and verse 20, he's been preaching the gospel in the synagogue just previously, preaching on the portion of scripture that was handed to him, and he said to them, after you've read out this piece from Isaiah the prophet about himself, no less. But let's read in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favour has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. And then he comes out with this astonishing statement in verse 21. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day. This very day. And everything he had to say, because he was preaching constantly and teaching in the synagogue, the miracles were purely secondary. like, was just to give credence and authority to his preaching and teaching, because the real power, the real life is in the words. The words of God changes hearts and lives, not food handouts and the rest of it. And this is how he goes on in his ministry. And then we have what's called, when you get to Luke 6, verse 20, the Beatitudes. We get a fuller version of this in Matthew 5. We've got the condensed version in Luke 6. But we read in verse 20, then he turned to his disciples and said. And then you get this long sermon about what it is to be in the kingdom of God and who are qualified to be in it. And so when he gets at verses 46 to 49, he gets to the very end of this sermon that he's preaching. He now delivers the closing application and challenge to the broader group of disciples, and there would have been a crowd, far more than just the 12, those who may or may not have believed, those who were hangers-on, those who were perhaps intrigued, those who followed him about. In the upper room after the resurrection, there was 120, so there's a few of them. The hangers-on, the curious, the debaters, the intrigued. The ones that perhaps liked to talk religion and debate opinions, but really weren't listening at all to what Jesus is saying. You must be born again. When you let that sink in, which is the core of his preaching, that is pretty profound. And so with this greater crowd around him, Jesus more or less signs off with this address. And I would suggest to you there's probably a slight change of tone and content now, because he's looking up and he's addressing the far greater crowd of believers, hangers-on, the curious, the intrigued, and all the rest in verses 46. To 49, because he has this stark word for those on the fringes of the gospel and the Christian faith. Maybe you're one of them. And I say this lovingly and kindly. You may be intrigued by what Jesus and his gospel is all about. You come very regular, and that's good, and we're very pleased to see you. You may even be intrigued. But you've got to reach the point one day soon where you take it to the final step of submission and commitment. This is what he says, verse 46. And he's obviously got certain people in mind, so he knows this larger group. So why do you keep me calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? And I have these debates on a regular basis with some here and others outside, even on the telephone. They're okay with God in general terms. They're okay with church in general terms. They'll talk about denominations and what their mum and dad was and all the rest of it. And they'll give you opinions and have a chit-chat. But they're not listening. They do not do what Jesus says. If you're going to be serious about a relationship with Jesus, and it is the only relationship worth having, there is no other way to heaven. Jesus said, John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You've got to come to Jesus and do business with Jesus. And this transaction's got to take place between you, where you hand over heart, soul, sin, and all the baggage and the filth and the trash, and you've got to hand it over to him, and you've got to ask him to forgive you, clean it up, throw it away, and give you a fresh start and a new heart. Then you can have dealings with God. So why don't you come and just keep talking about this Christianity? Why don't you keep calling me Lord, Lord? Who are you trying to impress? Now I say that kindly because we can fool ourselves in this. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It can even deceive us into thinking that we're religious and we're kind and we're okay and we can hold a good conversation even against those Bible maniacs down at Artillery Street. Lovely Bible maniacs, I hasten to say. But you see, the fruits of real, genuine Christian conversion that Christ has entered your heart and life and changed you is you are totally different. Your outlook is different. Your desires are different. Your soul is under new management. You are facing a different direction. You are heading home to a different place. And so now you desire more than anything else to do what Jesus says. Because doing what Jesus says is for your own blessing and good. It's not just do's and don'ts. It's for blessings and treasure in heaven, which only God can give. So to those on the fringes, this is the stark challenge that Jesus throws out. And as I say, it's plain talking today. I'll be as gentle as I can, as the Holy Spirit allows me to, but you've really got to face up to this. This is the Lord's opinion. You may go away saying, well, that's your opinion, Peter, or that's, you know, Artillery Street's opinion. Well, I'm sorry, it's not. It's God's opinion. All you get here is the Gospel and the Bible, so if you've got a gripe with that, you've got a gripe with God, not me. This is Jesus' opinion, and it's the only one that counts at the end of the day. Verse 47. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens, or appears to be listening, to my teaching, and then follows it. Now, if you are genuinely listening, it will make a difference. You're not just appearing to listen, you really are listening. Your soul is listening. You're taking it in. And in verse 48 it tells us what that person's like. But first of all, before we do that, I want to jump ahead to verse 49 and tell you what the person isn't like first. Then we're going to look at what this person is like that does listen, which I've already alluded to briefly. Anyone who hears and doesn't obey. Now you want you to notice the difference. Someone who is paying attention to Jesus and is genuine and wants to do business and really wants to repent and wants a new heart and life, then verse 47, they listen to his teaching. The person who isn't sincere and isn't going to do something about it, and is just content to go with the flow, he hears. But he's not listening. You see the difference there between verses 47 and 49? The sincere person who wants to do business with Jesus, he listens. So he hears the sound, he locks on, he pays attention, and he thinks about it and prays about it, he listens. But the person who is not serious about doing business with Jesus, he just hears the noise, but he's not listening. Not listening. So, first of all, let's look at, we're looking at soul foundation, let's look at a wooden shack foundation, shall we? Is that the state of your soul? You can laugh. But that's what it is. It's got no foundations without Jesus Christ. It's got not the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which will allow you to stand before God. So when you turn up before God without Jesus Christ, this is what you look like. Shambolic. Shambolic. Looks like a bit of a DIY place I would have put together from MFI, actually. But That's really what your soul looks like if you're going to expect to turn up before God. This type of religious faith where, you know, you're just going along the religion, and I gave you a full account of that last week, didn't I, the week before, my friends in a certain denomination, you know, playing around in coffins in a service, good wheeze, that gets the crowds in. This type of religious faith though is as old as the hills. They're all shacks, shambolic before God. And I think God must be askance sometimes. I know he rolls his eyes, but sometimes he must be askance and must say, you cannot be serious. You're going to dress this up with a long robe and a dog collar and you're going to tell me, that's it. You cannot be serious, says God. Well, take a good look. This is the state of yourself before God and without Jesus Christ as your housemaster, as your estate manager, as the person who has your soul in his possession. Too many, and I hope you're not one of them, think that somehow, vaguely, by being nice and good, it's going to be alright on the night. It's not. It's not. And as I said many, many times, okay, it's nice to be nice, it's good to be good, but you will never be nice enough or good enough to be able to tick enough boxes to impress God enough to let you into heaven. Even Mother Teresa failed that test without Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. This is soul religion without Jesus and commitment to him and his word. Shambolic. And as the Apostle Paul said, once he was genuinely converted, and he was a very religious Jew, persecuting the church, he was really zealous. He sat at the feet of a great Gamaliel, a great philosophical religious teacher. And yet he said, I count it all rubbish, shambolic, that I might have Christ. So whatever you're hoping is going to cushion your life and make it sweeter, money, possessions, relationships, whatever, drugs, sex, booze, gambling, and the world's running around trying to fill up the void with all this stuff, even nice stuff, even the people that don't do the worst things, they're filling it up with this morning, coffee, Sunday times, or if worse, and so on, and so forth. They're filling it up with something. Your heart, your soul, has got to be filled up with something. You cannot drift through like an animal because you are not an animal. You have not evolved. We do not hold to that fairy story. You were created in God's image, and the mere fact that everybody is running around looking for something to fill their lives up with is proof positive that there is a creator God and that you were made for him because you are searching to fill that void up with something. You know not what. Well, there you are. Shambolic. Shambolic. The Lord Jesus has got many hangers on who pretend to honour him by calling him Lord. You know the religious language, you know how to find places in the Bible, you can sing the songs, although some come out with a tuneless noise. You know where to stand up and sit down. But when all is said and done, you have no idea what or who you are singing about. But God is not deceived. We read in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, for the Lord sees every heart and he knows every plan and thought. You're an open book before him. You can fool me and I'm quite gullible and I'm easily fooled because I like to think the best of everybody. But not God, I'm afraid. You cannot fool him. He knows, and he's looking on your heart and your soul now. He's looking on your soul now. There it is. Not a pretty sight, is it? He knows. He saw you when you left your house this morning. He saw you when you went to bed last night. He saw you all last week. What you were doing, where you were going, what you were doing. Even what you were thinking before a word was in your mouth, he knew what you were going to do. When you realise this, as God tells us, as Jesus tells us, that's the beginning of fearing the Lord. Because you tread softly and not arrogantly. So to all the hangers on, Jesus has to say to those who will not obey, who will not respond, who are hearing but not listening, who will not surrender to his loving grace and mercy, which is still on offer, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord? I like the so there in the end. I said, so, exactly. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I'll show you. Anyone, verse 49, who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. Without a foundation. Shifting. The houses that are going to stand up to a flood or an earthquake, usually the best, are the brick-built ones with a foundation. The wooden ones will collapse and will be swept away like tissue paper. This is where you are. You can't fool God. You're hearing, but you're not listening. And least of all, you're certainly not doing anything. You are not obeying and responding to his loving, gracious offers. I mean, your ship is sinking. You might as well be on the Titanic and say to everybody that comes to help you in life, and that's okay, I'll be alright on the night, it'll be alright. Glug, glug, glug. It'll be alright on the night, as the water rises round your neck. Don't keep Jesus and his commands at arm's length. Why do you do this? Is it because they're a little too personal very often? Believing and committing to Jesus, from what that geezer tells me every week, requires a radical change that's a bit inconvenient, actually. In fact, it's worse than inconvenient, it's an imposition. And who does he think he is to call me a sinner? Won't go there again. And we've seen them, sadly, and they're looking for, I don't know what, they just want a religious fix and a feel-good factor, and there's plenty of churches like that in churches you can go to, where their pastors don't really love them because they're not telling them in plain truth of the gospel. They're telling them the peace, peace, everything's fine, smile, Jesus loves you, pat, pat, run along. Just put your money in the coffers and keep coming, because we get 400 and we're not supposed to have it. If that sounds cynical, it's because I'm being cynical. Because I love you so much, and I'm so concerned about you, I dare not say what Jesus tells me to say each week. And I'm telling you, you cannot keep playing around with Jesus. Alright? You've been coming now for weeks, months, years, and in some cases, decades. How long do you think this offer of grace is going to be held out to you? If you keep resisting this, you're going to harden your hearts, harden your minds, until it reaches the point, like Pharaoh and others, they are so hardened in their heart that God says, okay, I'll harden your heart even more then. So you can't believe now. Enough. God is very patient and loving and kind. And his hand is still held out. But do not take this for granted. If you do not hear, listen, respond, submit, surrender, and ask him to bring your soul under new management, then there might come a day, maybe today, I don't know, where he's going to walk away. And you won't hear this anymore. If all the people who have come here just once or twice since I've been here, in just the 8 years I've been here, was to come back here this morning, we'd have to open the gallery up. But they've all gone off. They were offended. They didn't like this. They don't want to be healed. Thank you. I'm okay. And anyway, you're a bit OCT. I just want to close my eyes and sway around, sing the songs and jive to the beat. Is that it? Is that what the gospel's all about? Is that it? Life-changing gospel. Good news. And it's good news because you need good news. Because at the moment, you're in a bad place without Jesus. You are, before God, shambolic. What are you building your life and your future eternity on? Who are you building your life and your future eternity on? Where is your soul going to spend eternity? Who is your soul going to spend eternity with? If you're not under the management of Jesus, you are still, by default, in the kingdom of darkness, and you are still under Satan's management. That may shock you, but that's the truth of the matter. You are not your own person. Like some pop songs will have you to sing, I'm free to do whatever I want. Yeah, sure you are. Go and throw a brick in that shop window and see what happens. I don't go and do that. I'm just doing that demonstration. What a load of bunkum. You're not free. You are dictated by whoever owns your soul. You are being led by the nose, by Satan, who makes everything so reasonable, so desirable. And don't listen to that guy going on from the Bible. You want to go to a nice church where they'll tell you nice things about yourself. Where they're going to be passionate. Oh, lovely word. Everyone's passionate these days, isn't it? It seems we're more Italian than the Italians in Britain now. Where you can learn about community. Where you can enjoy this facility, that facility, and this meeting, and that meeting. And it's all about our mission, and it's all about what we're about. And don't interrupt God, I'm talking. Or do you want the pure milk of the word? Look! No rock band! Look! No flashing lights! Look! No flags! No smoke! A droning old man with a book. And thus has it ever been from the beginning. If you're not building your hope and handing your soul over to the right manager on Jesus, you are in a very bad place. Because like so many, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way to death. All your niceness, all your respectability and self-righteousness, I'm sorry to offend you, it's going to do you no good when you stand at the bar of God's counsel on the last day of judgment. He's going to look you over, and what's he going to see on your soul? Is he going to see the righteousness of Christ, Christ's holiness, which you are given when you put your faith and hand your soul over to him? Or is he going to see the shambolic shack of your self-righteousness? and will say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. And then he'll say, but I did this in your name, Lord, and I did that in your name, I never knew you. You never committed. You never submitted. You never handed over to me your sin and your soul. So you've never done business with me. Neither do I do business with you now. Depart from me. I never know you. To the place reserved for those who are disobedient. And that place, I'm sorry to say, is hell. It's a place reserved. Because sin must be punished. Disobedience must be punished. He's a holy God. Do you really think, in our respectability and self-righteousness, you're going to stand before a blindingly holy, searingly holy God and tell him, you're lucky to have me, God. Hey, I'm a bit of all right. You really think so? You really think that's going to work? The Creator, who holds the universe together, if he sneezes, it's all going to go up in the air like billiard balls. We're so arrogant, we don't even realise this. Everything working in precision clockwork. The fact that you're sitting on the seat not floating on the earth is because you're not 2 inches closer to the moon. God makes that happen. You breathe his air, you drink his water. Now we snatch all these things and we take it all for granted. We're so arrogant, so stupid. But we've got to believe in something, so we would run up fairy stories like evolution and Big Bang. Big Bang. Nothing plus nothing equals everything. Even the mass doesn't add up. How foolish we are. Look, without God, without Creator, without Jesus Christ in your heart and life, you're never going to be able to tick enough boxes. You're never going to do it. I'm pleading with you. Resort to the remedy God has given you. There is love. There is mercy, there is grace, there is contentment, there is joy, there is healing, there is new management for your soul. But Jesus says, I warn you, says Jesus, I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the Pharisees, and boy, outwardly, well, they righteousness, oh, they kept Sunday to a pinprick. You can't pick that pin up. It's the Sabbath. You mustn't work on the Sabbath. They gave a tenth of everything. I mean, everything. And they wore fine robes and they stood on the corner and let everybody see how righteous they were. And they were praying on the street corners. So if you're going to go down that road, you've got to even excel them. Because it's impossible. If that's going to have any impress with God, but it won't anyway, because that would be down in self-righteousness. Mm-hmm. Unless you can be a supersonic Pharisee with a sincere heart, you're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. No, you're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. It will not be all right on the night. You need somebody to be righteous for you. If we can't do it, you need help, I need help, we need somebody else's righteousness to be able to stand up to the plate for us and say, God, this one's mine, I died for them, and that is Jesus Christ. Romans 3 verse 22, we are made right with God, we are made righteous with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, it's so simple, so humbling, it's difficult. And that's not a contradiction. If you said to someone, I can guarantee you will get to heaven and be right with God if you cycle around the globe backwards, or if you swim across the Atlantic standing on your head, people would do it. They would do it. If you climb every mountain on planet Earth, you can be safe, they would do it. But because it requires giving up on yourself and coming to Jesus and asking him to take over and to be your righteousness and to be your new heart, Lord, is a simple matter of listening, responding, surrendering. That's too difficult. That's an offence to our pride. It's so simple that it's difficult. And that's why. How many of you here? 35? There's 135,000 out there. Don't need this. That drawer anymore. They're walking around comatose. They're walking dead. They have no idea. They're heading down the highway to hell. Because Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. And very few find it. Very few find it. You are very fortunate this morning. God has arrested you and brought this to your attention. He's pulled you over onto the lay-by. And he says, look. Look. There's a narrow way. There's a gate. There's a cross. Look. Yes, I know it's not where everybody else is going. But look. Look unto me and be saved. You look to me. Never mind all the other churches, all the other religions, all the other this, all the other that. So many siren voices, so many opinions. Jesus says, I am the way. Narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. You're here this morning. You're hearing this. Won't you bring your shambolic soul to Jesus? Because he will give you a rock solid foundation for your soul. God will give you Jesus Christ. Not built on your own righteousness, but built on Christ's righteousness that won't be swept away on the last day. Verse 48. If you're not building on this rock, when the flood waters rise and break against that house, your soul, which they will do on the last judgment day, verse 49, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. You're a house of cards. Shameful. But listen, turn with me to John 3 verse 16. You must know this verse very well. But have you listened to it? Page 1636 in the Church Bible. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. This isn't me. I've been called the last fire and brimstone preacher in Colchester. Well, okay, I'll take that as a compliment, I suppose. It just shows you how bad the rest of the churches are, doesn't it? That someone who talks about the gospel is branded out. Sad state of affairs, isn't it? This is the Lord Jesus speaking here. Verse 3, he says to Nicodemus, a very religious, sincere young man, I don't care how religious or sincere you are, he says, verse 3, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen, Nicodemus. Verse 5, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Holy Spirit, which means cleaned up, under new management. Jesus in your heart and life. But look, there is still love and mercy extended to you this morning. He still patiently is holding his hand out to you. He says, verse 16, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son. That's me, says Jesus. That's me. And I agreed to come. So that, there it is, the response. So that. You've got to do something. Everyone who believes in him, believe in him, believe in what he says, believe he will do what he will do, believe he's who he says he is, and will cleanse you and forgive you when you come to him seeking forgiveness. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So the opposite must be true. And it is. Verse 18. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. There's no sitting on the fence. To not believe is to tell God he's a liar and you're really not that bad, and there's really no need for Jesus to die because you're okay, actually. Blasphemy, arrogance, foolishness. I beg you, I plead with you, after this plain speaking sermon, because I'm so seriously concerned about you and I love you so much, God's hand is held out this morning. It may not be held out next week. You may be called to account. Tonight, I don't know. The Lord Jesus Christ could return tonight. That's going to show up how we announce it, isn't it? Today is the day of salvation, says God. Today. Do it today. Now is the time. And dear born again believer, rejoice and be glad, the Redeemer has come to you and he has transformed you through the faith that he gave you in the first place. Rejoice with the psalmist. Psalm 18. Just turn them into that. Page 854. Psalm 18, verse 2, always open verse 1. Can you say this? Say this. Can you say this? Say it in your heart. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. I have no strength apart from him. No strength to stand before God on the judgment day. No strength to pass enough boxes to get in. I have no strength to live this life pleasing to God. You are my strength. You are my hope. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my saviour. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield from the attacks of the evil one who would drag you away with him, from the blast of God's holy righteous judgment on the last day. Jesus Christ is your shield, the power that saves me, and place of safety, my place of safety. I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. You've done that believing, you know the truth of this. He is all your hope. He is your rock, your salvation. Those of you who are seeking, take the leaf out of the psalmist's book. I call on the Lord. Those who call upon me will find me. I will be found by them. He's looking on your heart. If you mean business with him, he will mean business with you. Let's do the transaction, shall we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I know I'm a hopeless sinner. And I know I've lived my life, I've tried this, I've tried that, and nothing has brought lasting satisfaction and peace. And I certainly haven't got any sure hope for the future. But I want to, Lord Jesus, I want to have you in my heart and life. I want my soul to be rock solid in you. Mm-hmm. I want to come to heaven to be with you, to spend eternity with you. give me the faith to surrender to Thee, to believe in Jesus Christ, the only one, the only truth, the only life. Lord Jesus Christ, I hand over all my sin and my soul to You today. Come in, take over. Be my rock, my salvation, my Saviour. I place my heart under Your management, Lord. Come and stay forever. I ask this in Jesus' name. God, be merciful to me, Lord. Amen.